Lexicon. Providence is the word we use to describe God's preserving, upholding, and governing of His creation. God sustains His creation day to day through ordinary means established at the beginning of time, and He intervenes in miraculous ways. In all things, God is working for His glory and for the good of those who love Him. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
The question is not, are you? The question is, how are you? This is Wretched Radio. Dad, you're leading. You say, I haven't been thinking about leadership in my home. You are leading even if you're not thinking about it. Why? Because the Lord has put you in that position. I was just listening to somebody smart, John Kratz. John Kratz, who was just in studio talking about being a gentleman, to be a gracious man, to be a strong man who has strength under control. The Bible in Ephesians chapter 5 talks about your role. It doesn't say act like the head of your family. You are. God doesn't have to commit. He's put you in that spot. And I believe sort of amongst the lines of natural law that dad's influence is irreplaceable in the home. Because I don't know if you've noticed this. Maybe you've been a little bit confused because of the national narrative. But there's a difference between boys and girls. And dad, your difference is massive in the life of your children. There are a number of surveys that reveal when a mom gets saved, how many times, what is the percentage of times that the kids get saved versus when dad gets saved? When dad gets saved, maybe I'm off a little bit. But when mom gets saved, it's less than 10% of the time the kids get saved. When dad gets saved, 90%+ of the time the kids get saved. What? Dad has a very powerful influence in the direction of the eternity of their children. Let's go to Canada, shall we? Some random thoughts on being a dad from one Tim Hollies. Isn't that bread? I love that sweet. It's sort of like that Hawaiian bread. Kind of sweet, the Hollies bread. Hollies.com. He's going to be a fellow here at the ministry. Can't wait to introduce you to all of the fellows that you'll be hearing around here and all of the stuff that we're going to be producing from guys like Dr. John Kratz, Tim Challies, Brad Bigney. Jimmy, how are the podcasts going with these guys?
They're going. They're coming along.
Well, that didn't sound
good.
No.
Very positive. They are coming.
Well, that's not what I was...
What do you want to know, Todd?
Are they any good?
Very good. Especially John.
That's what I'm looking for.
You know, I'm not showing favoritism to anybody, but John Kratz is unremarkable.
Unremarkable?
Unremarkable. No, remarkable. I'm sorry. I said that wrong.
Oh, let's just hope John isn't listening, shall we?
Unbelievable is what I was thinking.
What makes it so good?
His tone.
Yeah.
His ability to go directly from theological to practical, just instantly, and it's so good.
I do believe that's why we're calling the podcast Integrated.
Yeah.
That's the whole point of it. It is to integrate faith and life. It can be. Here's my perspective on faith and life. Your faith actually is integrated into life. It actually is. You're just likely not aware of it, or not as aware of it as you could and should be. That everything about our existence, and this is a life altering. It sounds simple, but it affects everything. Every single thing that you currently see, hear, smell, touch, think, remember, read, witness on social, everything is about Jesus Christ. Everything. Okay, I'm looking at a light socket. Actually, what is that? Is that like a vacuum hose thing? There's something in the wall. That thing is about Jesus Christ. There's a little humidifier in here. That's about Jesus Christ. These cameras that I'm like, that's about Jesus Christ. You say, How are those inanimate objects about Jesus Christ? Well, you can read more about that in my book, which will be out next year, called Lord Over All. John Kratz has written a number of books. Tim Challies has written a number of books, and he wrote an article for dads. These are random thoughts. So if you've got the ADH, whatever it is, you're going to love this. Your children will learn from you more than anyone else how a father is meant to treat his children and how a husband is meant to treat his wife. The words you speak about these subjects pale in comparison to the ways you act. Your children are watching and learning. Live accordingly. It's true. How you treat the institution of marriage, how you treat your spouse, how you live will influence. Isn't this, okay, let's track this back. Let's just assume that what Challies just said is true. And right now there is an entire generation that doesn't think marriage is a groovy kind of love. They don't think that it's a good idea. And they're stalling marriage. They're even afraid of marriage. If Challies is right, then it seems to me that we can thank the dads in the preceding generation. Because if kids saw dad digging his wife, loving marriage, delighting in the family, they would too. Random thought number two. Sons are especially prone to believe that dad is displeased with them. Do you think that's accurate, Jimmy? That boys think that dads maybe are a little more sour than the girls do?
Maybe. And I don't know how to put my finger on exactly what causes that, but I think maybe not.
And how, and all your daughters, what do they think about it?
Oh, my daughters? Mm-hmm. Yeah, I don't have any.
Oh, I see. So how can you comment on this?
Well, I'm just speaking from my son's point of view. I think they're more prone to pleasing their fathers for sure.
Than girls?
Well, I can't speak to that, but I just think they want them to be proud of them. And
I think that's a big thing.
Yeah.
They want dad to affirm them. If it is not true of all sons, it's true of many sons. They need to be assured that they are beginning to become men and to gain the trust and confidence of their father. Is that why we're having a bit of a masculinity crisis? We got to take... Okay, so if the Gen Zers are between like 15 and 24, that means, give or take, like the 35 to 49-year-olds are the dads. Give or take, something like that?
Yeah.
Are they culpable for what we are witnessing with this generation that is so depressed and anxious and suicidal and unhappy and so easily feel the stings of, well, even things that weren't intended to be stinging? Be sure to provide plenty of words of encouragement and affirmation. Whatever else your son knows, make sure he knows that you love him and are proud of him. Pride can be good. Pride can be sinful. This is the good kind of pride. Well done, son. Well, you're going to get it from God, aren't you? We should be giving it to our kids, shouldn't we? And here's the challenge. They're not doing it as well as you do. I'm really grateful for that, because if they were doing everything the same way that you are, mom and dad, then you're probably not doing things very well. They shouldn't be as good at almost anything as you are, and that includes sanctification. That includes maturation. That includes just their reasoning abilities. We shouldn't have our standards for our children be us. Our standards should be, well, what a kid should be at a particular age. For all of the fatherly joy of giving gifts to his children, what children benefit from even more is their father's time and approval. Time together is a wonderful gift that reaps many blessings and benefits. Just being with them. Hunting, fishing, just going out on errands. It may be wise to establish a pattern of taking your children out individually, whether for a meal, activity, or event. These special times with dad will display your love for your children and build beautiful memories together. I used to travel with my kids. Wouldn't go anywhere without one of the kids. Until, of course, they became jaded teenagers. I used to be, I would come home with the schedule for the year of travel and say, okay, everybody, dad's got his travel schedule. And all the kids would gather, when do I get to go? When do I get to go? When do I get to go? They become teenagers. Hey, everybody, dad's got his travel schedule. Where are you going? Well, does it matter? We'll go together and we'll do it. What city is it? I named some smaller town. No. Name another smaller. Pass. It would have to be something, you know, a place they hadn't been. Got a little bit jaded along the way. Nevertheless, spending time with your kids. And Pop, might I as lovingly as possible say, when you pull into the garage, I get it. You're tired. Put on your big boy pants. Kick it in gear. Get on it. If we've learned anything about this current generation, it's not just social media that has been dominating their lives. It's dads that haven't been. This is Wretched Radio.
Hey, let's take a minute and talk about your Christmas shopping list. You know, the one with all of those people who either have everything or return everything. Well, from now through Christmas, Fortis Institute is running a sale up to 75% off of everything in the Fortis store. Here's what makes this better than another ugly Christmas sweater. Spend $75, we're going to throw in Thou Shalt Judge featuring Justin Peters and Todd Friel completely free. It's giving the gift of biblical wisdom. And we'll even cover shipping on orders over $75, because between untangling Christmas lights and dodging inbox to your office Christmas party, you've already got enough stress this time of year. Listen, you could waste your Christmas budget on another gadget that'll be obsolete by Valentine's Day, or you could give something that's been relevant for about 2,000 years. Just visit FortisInstitute.org. That's FortisInstitute.org. And while everybody else is out panic buying scented candles and gift cards, you could actually be giving something that won't end up at next year's White Elephant Exchange. FortisInstitute.org.
The life issue. We cannot disengage from the battle. And there is a way that you can win a life and rescue a soldier who's about to be executed through abortion. Preborn.org/wretched. Ultrasounds still save lives. These pregnancy centers that progressives would love to shut down or arrest people for praying in front of abortuaries, they're still doing excellent work and babies are still being rescued. This is a tangible way to save a life. An ultrasound is $28. 80% of the time, mom chooses life. Want to engage in the battle? This ain't about politics. This is about saving those who are staggering to the slaughter, period. Preborn.org/wretched. Preborn.org/wretched.
Hey, you want to hear something crazy? There is someone out there who wants to match your generosity dollar for dollar. Fortis Institute has received a $500,000 matching grant. That means every gift you give between now and December the 31st, it gets doubled. Let me break it down for you. If you give $75, it becomes $150. You send $300, it turns to $600. And if you're feeling ambitious, you make a $1,000 donation to Fortis Institute, suddenly you're making a $2,000 impact. It's like a buy one, get one deal, but instead of you getting another sweater you don't need, you help strengthen churches and equip believers with solid biblical teaching. And I know what you're thinking, what's the catch? Well, there are two. First, this offer ends December the 31st. Second, actually, that's it. That's the only catch. No hidden fees, no processing and handling. Just visit FortisInstitute.org. That's FortisInstitute.org, and watch your gift do double duty, because in a world where everything seems to cost twice as much, isn't it nice to have something worth twice as much instead? FortisInstitute.org.
Lexicon. There are many words to help us understand the nature of the Bible. Words like sensus literalis. The Bible is to be read in the literal sense, the way the author and original audience would have understood it. There is no code, no secret meaning to be uncovered. The Bible is plainly written so that all people can know God through its pages. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Themes. Get your themes here. This is Wretched Radio. Jimmy, do you know what the theme du jour is?
The theme of the day.
Mmm, sounds delicious. I think I'll have that. Children, that would be the theme du jour, specifically the childhood of Jesus. Have you ever wondered what it would have been like to be a sibling of Jesus Christ? Have you ever wondered what it might have been like to live in the town of Nazareth and watch this boy become a man? When did he know? When did he come to the realization he's not simply a mere mortal, but he's the divine Son of God? When did he know his mission was to march to a cross and die? Which, by the way, is one of the reasons that Jesus was a man of sorrows. I got to preach on this last Sunday. Jesus knew he was going to die. At what age did he discover this? I don't know. Maybe 12, 10, 8, you pick. I don't know. But how many days would you be able to live knowing your death date and not feel sorrow? If you knew the day you were going to die, furthermore, not only did you know the day you were going to die, you knew how you were going to die, and you knew that you were going to die the single most painful and miserable death of any human being before or after you. How would that change you? It is a kindness that God does not tell us our the right-hand date on our tombstone. How would that change if you knew? Now, sometimes I get it. We'll get a diagnosis. You have this many years to live, but it's a guess. And we're okay with that, because if we knew, what do you mean? It's going to be on Labor Day 2034. How would that affect you? Would you be able to celebrate Labor Day? So for instance, Jesus, because he read the book of Daniel, Passover was going to be the time the Lamb of God died. So every Passover that Jesus celebrated, it was a very tactile reminder, I'm going to die at a very young age, and it is going to be horrific, and I am going to keep my mouth shut. I'm not going to retaliate. I am not going to complain. I'm going to be like a lamb led to the slaughter. Oh, how heavy would that be? At what age he knew that? Dunno, because the New Testament is surprisingly silent on the subject of Jesus' childhood. The only story that we have about Jesus is Luke chapter 2, when we discover that Jesus is spending intense time in the temple. And mom and dad should have known that, which is an indicator Jesus was already reading his Torah. Jesus was already studying. Jesus was already showing acumen in theology. He knew the books. And his parents should have known, well, he must be in the temple because, well, that's kind of the way our son is. That's it. That's the only story we have. Unless, of course, you read the infancy gospel of Thomas. We just found a manuscript. And when I say we, I mean some German archaeologists on June 13th this year, a new manuscript of the infancy gospel of Thomas. That is supposedly the oldest written record of Jesus Christ's childhood. This is an apocryphal book. It was never accepted as canon. And yet, whenever we find a little fragment or somebody finds a new book of the infancy gospel of Thomas, it's as if to say, why isn't this in the Bible? And it does raise some questions. Should it be in the Bible? And the answer to that is a resounding no. I really enjoy Michael J. Kruger. If you're not familiar with this guy, he's a Greek theologian. Let me actually parse that a little bit. He's a theologian who's a Greek scholar. He's probably German with a name like Kruger. He typically will take top shelf stuff and bring it down. And so he does with the infancy gospel. He calls it a flamboyant and entertaining account of Jesus as a little child. Jesus restoring a man's foot after it was injured by an axe, carrying water in his cloak after his jug broke. Jesus expanding a piece of wood to help his carpenter father. Jesus jumping off a roof without being hurt. Did he fly? Plants a single grain of wheat that produces 100 bushels and even raises people from the dead. Furthermore, you get to see a rather nasty child Jesus, because he regularly has fits of rage. At one point, another child irritates Jesus by splashing a branch in pools of water. Jesus screams at him, "You unrighteous, irreverent idiot. What did the pools of water do to harm you? See, you also will be withered like a tree, and you will never bear leaves of fruit." Then the child is withered and killed on the spot by the boy Jesus. Does that sound like the Bible to you? Does that harmonize well with the Savior that we know? Does that sound like the one who went about the business of constantly healing and ministering? And get to preach only a little bit about this on Sunday. It's in Luke chapter 14. Jesus is going to feed 5,000 men plus women and children, so give or take 10 to 12,000 people. But it's interesting, there's a little injection in the Gospel of Matthew. The report of the beheading of John the Baptist, that's Matthew 14, 1 through about 12, 14, Jesus learns about it. And then he removes himself to go away to be alone. In other words, Jesus wanted to be alone to mourn the death of his cousin, the beheading of his ambassador. But then the crowds know he's there and they start to gather. So what does Jesus do? Filled with compassion, he starts ministering to them. That's your Savior. He wanted to be alone to mourn the death of his cousin and ambassador, but because of the needs of the people, his guts were moved. He was filled with passion, that he didn't just have sympathy, he also had empathy. That's your Savior. Does the infancy gospel of Thomas sound like your Savior? And that was one of the standards that they used to measure whether or not a book should be in the canon of Scripture. One of the measuring sticks was, how does this compare to the Jesus in the other books? Furthermore, this is one, it always sounds weird. One of the standards, one of the reads to measure, should that book be in the Bible or not, was, did it feel like the rest of Scripture? And you say, they made decisions on feelings? Yeah. When I was reading that to you, did that feel right to you? And you go, ditto. That's what they did in the early church. Some of these apocryphal books or pseudepigraphal books, they just didn't feel right. Back to Michael J. Kruger. In another story, a child accidentally bumps into the boy Jesus as he walks through the village. Aggravated, Jesus kills him. Does that sound like you're saying the Lord of life? A murderer? By this point, the villagers are upset and terrified. They come to Joseph to complain about the child. But when Jesus hears about their complaints, he didn't kill him. Don't worry, he just struck him blind. Joseph attempts to discipline him by grabbing him by the ear and giving it a pull. But then Jesus threatens his father, "You have not acted at all wisely. Do not grieve me." Does that feel like Scripture to you? Most scholars date its production, this infancy gospel, to the end of the second century. So that would be late 180, 190, somewhere in that neighborhood. The books that we have in the Bible were written at least a century earlier. In other words, it's old, another read. Furthermore, it couldn't have been written by Thomas because he would have been dead by then. So it doesn't have apostolic authorship. It is too far away from the original source. It doesn't feel like Scripture. It contradicts what we know about Jesus Christ. And so the media, they'll report, "See, we got another one. Why don't you accept this book?" As if to call into question the canonicity of Scripture. Don't let it concern you. It's lacking authorship, date, textual history. Luke has a stable textual history, with its early manuscripts dated to the 2nd century. The infancy gospel has an unstable textual history, with its earliest manuscript dated to the 4th or 5th century. Historical value. You read Luke and it's like, whoa, that dude knew what he was talking about. That is really accurate stuff right there. In Luke, no flying mudbirds, no floating off rooftops, no fits of rage, nobody being struck blind or dead. Instead, you have a 12-year-old boy who finds his way to the temple to hear the teaching of God's word. Don't be deceived. The books that you have in your MacArthur Study Bible are the books that should be there. Don't let archaeologists and liberal media confuse you. You have the books that God intended you to have. And what a savior it presents. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.